Those of you who were in church on Thursday evening may remember that obviously on that particular evening we concentrated on the events commemorated by the displays here of the Last Supper, the washing of the disciples' feet, and the Garden of Gethsemane. That memorable evening where Jesus shared bread and wine with his disciples before he walked out into the garden and into all the hassle and pain and distress for the next 24 hours. And I focused on Thursday evening on the behaviour of the disciples. The disciples who arrived for supper on that Thursday in an argumentative mood. They were arguing with each other. They were concerned about their status. They left the foot washing to somebody else and squabbled over who should sit where. And then later in the evening, one of them betrayed him, Judas. Another denied even knowing him 3 times, Peter. And others slept when Jesus desperately needed their company. And then after that, they all went into hiding to save their own skins. Imagine if you'd said to those disciples on that evening, in 2,000 years' time, your faces are going to appear in buildings all over the world. At the end of our church, we have pictures of these 12 men, or 11 of them. Just round the corner here, there's a stained glass window of Nathaniel. All over the world, there are statues of these men and stained glass windows. They're venerated throughout the world. That would have seemed a very unlikely and even laughable suggestion to have made to them on that Thursday evening. Even more so, 24 hours later on the Friday night, as Jesus was laid in a tomb, and the disciples, in the depths of their grief and disappointment, hid away from the authorities and contemplated a return to fishing or some other means of eking out a living. Because after 3 years in the close presence of Jesus, the lives of the disciples appeared to have been a great big failure. And yet, weeks later, these same men were at the forefront of a great surge of activity, displaying immense courage, great strength, and considerable gifts of oratory and administration. They were setting the world alight, making an impact that carried them and the story of Jesus to the extremities of the then known world. Wavering, volatile Peter, for example, really became the rock that Jesus had called him. Peter went on to endure imprisonment and persecution before eventually, according to tradition, being crucified for his faith by the Romans. Tradition has it that Peter insisted on being crucified upside down because he didn't consider himself worthy of dying in the same way as Jesus. This was a very, very different Peter from the man who had vehemently denied 3 times that he even knew Jesus. So what changed? Well, it wasn't the death of Jesus that changed them, because after that, they went into hiding. What changed it all for them was the story that we've heard again today, the story that Jane has just read to us, the story of the resurrection. This transformation of the disciples into people who were so convinced that Jesus was the Son of God that nearly all of them accepted gruesome martyrdom rather than deny this truth was quite astonishing. And of course, this is the reason that their names have lived on in glass, plaster, and stone. The cross and the resurrection are at the very heart of Christianity. through the cross, we can receive forgiveness for the wrongs in our lives. And we can be set on a right relationship with God. And through the resurrection, Jesus demonstrated the truth that he had taught, which was that this relationship, what he called eternal life, starts when we invite in Jesus into our lives and continues beyond the grave. Through his resurrection, Jesus showed that death is not a brick wall for us, but a door to something better. So let's just look briefly again at these wonderful events of the first Easter morning. On the Friday evening, Nicodemus had to rush the removal of the body of Jesus because of the imminence of the Sabbath. He wouldn't be allowed to work on the Sabbath. And so Jesus had received what might be called a provisional burial. But now early on the Sunday morning, Jesus' friends came to finish off the job properly. And when they arrived in the garden, they found that the body of Jesus had gone, that the stone of the tomb had been rolled away, despite the fact that the tomb had been guarded by soldiers. I'd like to suggest that the events did happen in that order. Jesus' resurrection body didn't require the stone to be rolled away for him to leave the tomb. The stone was rolled away not so Jesus could get out, but so that the disciples could go in and see how things were in the tomb. And as Peter and John looked into the tomb, we're told by John that they saw and believed. The grave clothes lay on the slab as if the body had just risen out of them. Peter and John saw and they believed. The word that the translation of the Bible read by Jane translates as saw and believed is one that today we might translate as they got it. They didn't just look with their eyes, but they saw and understood and believed. As I say, in modern parlance, we'd say they really got what had happened. After all, it's only a few weeks previously that Peter and John had been present at the raising of Lazarus, albeit a different sort of event. So for them, a body being raised from death was not totally outside of their experience. Later, when Mary met the gardener and he spoke her name, she too saw and believed. She too got it. Each Easter we hear the story again. And each Easter, hopefully, we each make an effort to try to understand a bit more about this amazing journey as we travel from Palm Sunday to the Easter Garden and the empty tomb. And if we reflect seriously and prayerfully about it, I believe that Holy Spirit will help each one of us to reach this same point if we haven't already. The point where we really get it. And we can say, yes, I see, and I believe. Recent months have seen a lot of interest in the discovery of the bones of Richard III. Their retrieval from a Leicester car park was a brief tabloid sensation. But there will never be an authentic, similar report about the discovery of Jesus' bones in Jerusalem, because they're not there. We cherish an empty cross and an empty tomb. Both have been used, both have served their purpose, and their work is completed forever. He's not there, for he is risen. I remember the Easter when I was in my early 20s, when I first really got it, about the resurrection. In my case, this was after a lot of study and prayer, reading up about the scientific evidence and the historical background, and then coming back to the Bible passages and seeing it, getting it, believing that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead. And it was a turning point in my life, as it clearly was a turning point in the life of the disciples. And in the days that followed it, we read that several hundred people encountered the risen Lord. And after only 40 more days, Jesus left the earth in a visible sense at the ascension. This was the moment when he passed on to his disciples the task of sharing the good news. And a week later, on the day of Pentecost, we find Peter, the one who just 7 or 8 weeks earlier had been hiding away, confidently preaching to a great crowd of people on a day when, we read, 3,000 people came to believe. The great confidence and conviction of Peter and the other followers of the disciples shines through the pages of the second part of the New Testament in strong contrast to the self-centeredness and uncertainty which they showed before the resurrection. The passage which John Phipps read to us earlier was one of the 13 sermons recorded in the book of Acts. And all bar two of them clearly mention and focus on the resurrection of Jesus. And it's implied in the other two. The resurrection was central to these people as they went around sharing the good news. And their confidence and trust in a resurrected living Christ was at the centre of the faith of the early church, as it is at the centre of our faith. Ours is a faith which is not only rooted in history, but is based firmly in the present tense and with a confidence in the future. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In 1 Corinthians 15, there's a chapter that talks about the implications of the resurrection for us. Let me just read you two or three verses from it as I finish. Paul wrote this. He said, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is worth nothing, and your faith is worth nothing." And then he says a bit later on, "If our hope in Christ is for this life only, we should be more pitied than anyone else in the world." But, he concludes, "Christ has been truly raised from the dead. The first one, and the proof that those who sleep in death will also be raised." The resurrection of Jesus from the dead that we celebrate today is indeed the most significant event in human history. Through our living Lord, we have the promise of eternal life. Life in all its fullness, now and beyond the grave. On this Easter day, may each of us grasp hold of the truth of the resurrection. And may we experience that quality of life, eternal life, lived in his name, during the days, months and years that we have left here on earth. And then, when our time comes to pass through the door which he has opened for us into the closer presence of God. Hallelujah! Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah!
Jesus said, "Because I live, you also shall live." May this be so for each one of us. Amen.